following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
It's a privilege for me to be here. Thanks for inviting me. Yes, I am Andres. I'm from Colombia, and Eric told me that I could preach in Spanish, and you will be fine with that. So, here we go. I just want to tell you a little bit of my life. When a guest speaker came, I always wanted to know more about the speaker, like who's him and where did he come from and stuff like that. So I'm going to tell you a little bit of my story. So I'm Colombian, the most beautiful country in the world. And just so you know, it's Colombia, not Columbia, okay? The Columbia is the fake Colombia. Colombia with O is the real one. So I come from Colombia. And I encountered Jesus when I was 14 years old. And I grew up in a Catholic, like pretty much all Colombians grew up in a Catholic context, and my family was Catholic, but we didn't know Jesus, and we encountered him, my family encountered him when I was about 14 years, and that's how I became a Christian. And from that time, I decided to serve God. I said, like, this is what I want to do. I want to preach. I want to serve God. So I finished high school, and I told my parents I want to go to seminary. I want to study, like, theology. I want to be a preacher. I want to be a pastor. I don't know what I want to do, but I want to study more about this. And my parents told me, and they said, like, no, you can't, which I think it was good. It was a good advice. They said, like, you're too young. You don't know a lot of things. So we want you to go to university first. Go and do, like, a normal career. Pick one. And after that, you can go and study theology. So I was obedient, and I was like, okay. So it seems that I can't study theology. So I started to go to a local university. And I studied graphic design, marketing, graphic design, like all that media stuff. And I studied that. So I couldn't study theology when I wanted to study after high school. But in the middle of my career, I decided to stop. I said, I don't want to study this anymore. So I applied for a seminary in the States. And they accept me, like they said, like, yeah, we want you to come. We're gonna send you some papers, so you fill all the forms and stuff, and that's how the process will start with you. And I was very happy. It was my, like, third year in school, like university, and in Colombia, like, university lasts like 5 years. It's an average. So I was in my second year, and I decided to stop and try to go and pursue my theology education. So they said, like, we'll send you some papers, and that's how we're gonna start the process. And I waited and waited for months, and the papers never came. And I waited like 3 months and nothing. And I was. Back then, like, email wasn't like fast as now, or like texting and stuff. So it was like long time to just send an email or send a letter. So I decided to keep going with my university because the papers from the seminary never came. So I kept doing my career, and I couldn't go to study theology at that time. And like the third time, I finished school. I graduated from my graphic design career. And I said, okay, now I'm going to study theology. This is the time. So I applied for another seminary in the States to study theology. And they sent me the letters, like all the applications came. And I was just ready to go, and I went to the embassy, and they denied my visa, so I couldn't go. They said, no, you can come. And you know, I'm Colombian, so I'm used to that. So it's they said, like, no, you can come. You're too young. You're alone. We don't want you here. So they denied my visa. I had a lot of anger to Americans for a long time, but now I'm fine. God helped me. And after that, I got married with a wonderful woman, Ali. She's my wife. And we're not that dark. It's the pictures. But yeah. So that's my wife, and I have a beautiful daughter called Violeta and a beautiful son called Lucas. So I got married, and that's when I lost my hope. I said, I can't go to study theology. This is over. This idea and this project is over. So I lost my hope, and that wish and that hope that I had from since I met God became like an impossible. Like, this is impossible. That's what I thought. This is impossible. I'm not going to do this anymore. I was married. Now I have a big family now, like one daughter, and I thought if I didn't do it when I was single, it's gonna be so hard now. So I just left that dream there, and I said, this is impossible. And how many of you have had the same feeling? Like, this is impossible. This is hard. I don't think this is gonna happen, or this is gonna happen. How many of you are living some kind of experience in this moment that seems to be impossible? Like, this is impossible. I can't do this, and that something, it's very, very hard and like humanly impossible. How many of you are dreaming with something that seems to be impossible? Like, this is hard. This is almost impossible. And I want to talk to you this morning about this, because I think this text is talking, and Ezekiel 37, it's talking about this, how God works in the impossible things. So let's pray. God, I want to pray this morning. I want to pray that you align our hearts and our minds to encounter your word and to receive your scriptures and to live them out, to grasp what they want to say, but also to live them out in our daily lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk of living the impossible, and that's the next slide. And that's what I want to talk with you this morning. Ezekiel 37, it's a story that is around this context of the same feeling. This is impossible. We're captive. We don't have hope, no possibilities, no hope, and there's no future. That was the feeling of the Israelites at that moment. And you have seen and heard a couple messages, like three messages and sermons about the same passage. And I believe and I know that they have been very good. Very good sermons, very good messages with a profound theological content and very well with good interpretation. But I want to share with you this morning something like maybe a little more practical. This is a text with a lot of images. This is a text with a lot of meanings and a lot of interpretations. And a lot of things happen in the text. But I want to point out some things, or one thing that I really like is that in the story of the text of Ezekiel 37, it's God who initiates the experience. He is the one that started the project. It wasn't Ezekiel. God is the main character of the story. And if you see in the chapter, and as in the Bible too, but in this particular chapter, God took Ezekiel to the valley. God asked the question to Ezekiel. God asked Ezekiel to prophesize, to speak to the bones. And God is the one that explains the whole passage or the whole vision to Ezekiel. And as the same of the narrative in the Bible, God is who started the work. God is who started the project. And he is the one that controls the project. He is the authority. And he is the almighty in the whole story. So in that sense, God does he didn't need like external or outside help to fulfill his project, and not even like human help. But as the same in the story of the Bible, he decided to use humans to develop his projects. He decided to use Ezekiel to develop his project. And although in the center of the story is God, in this particular story, God decided to use a man called Ezekiel, a prophet, and reveal his plan, God's plan, through Ezekiel. So God didn't send a letter. God didn't send an email saying, like, this is what I'm going to do. God chose a man and said, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. So God picked Ezekiel and said, like, this is my plan, and I want you to tell them what's my plan. And I want you to be part of my plan for the world and for these people. So I want to focus in this morning on a little bit on Ezekiel. What can we learn from him? What could we learn from Ezekiel in this particular passage? How is that process of living, or how was his process of living the impossible? Because remember, he was from the people. He knew all that was happening. He was experiencing the same feelings that they were experienced, like hopeless, not faith, not future. That was normal for him too. So I want to share with you four things that I've discovered on Ezekiel in this passage. And it's hard to preach on these passages because everyone knows the passages, like everyone knows what happened and the situation. But I think we can still learn a lot from them if we ask God to help us understanding and help us seeing different perspectives of the passages. So the first thing that I want to share with you from Ezekiel and from this passage is courage. Ezekiel stepped out of his comfort zone. Verse 1 and 2, and that's the way that we're going to read the text this morning. I'm going to read just parts of the text. Verse 1 and 2 says this: the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And this is the first thing that I want to point out in this morning: the courage to do the things that no make sense to us, because sometimes what God asks us to do, it doesn't make sense. What God was asking to do Ezekiel, it was a madness for him. For a priest, the valley of dry bones through which Ezekiel walks in his vision will have been a dangerous, unclean place, defiled but unburied dead. But in his vision, Ezekiel walks about among the bones without protest. And if you see the story of the book of Ezekiel, in I think it's in chapter 4, he says, like, no, I don't want to do that. Help me, give me another way to do this. But in this passage, he says, he just did it, even though it doesn't or it didn't make sense for him. And I think this is the first thing that we have to understand of this passage and of Ezekiel: the courage to do things that doesn't make sense sometimes. To walk along dead bones for a priest wasn't like Deuteronomy. That's a hard word. How do you say that? Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy. Ah, that's a hard word for me. Deuteronomy talks about that. They weren't allowed to be close to dead bodies. But Ezekiel did it because God ordained that and God spoke. And even though it didn't make sense for him, he did it. And he said, like, okay, if this is what you're asking me to do, I will do it. So the first thing that we can learn from this passage is that courage. The second thing, it's faith, believing that God could make the impossible. Verse 3 says, he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. The response of Ezekiel, it's a response or an answer filled with faith and dependence on God. God, it's sovereign. That was his response, implying the power of God. It was humanly impossible, but not for God. And what will happen if Ezekiel will say, like, no, this is impossible. My logic says this is impossible. Maybe that will be more accurate to reality, but it will be devastating for the whole project. But God knew, Ezekiel knew God's power, and he knew that God doesn't operate in human logic or through human logic or through physics logics or physics laws. God is beyond that. He knew that. And that's why his response was like that. He says, like, it's up to you, God. You can do whatever you want. Ezekiel knew God, and that's why he appealed to his power and his mightiness and his wonderful presence and said, like, God, you are the one that could do this. And he didn't appeal to his own human logic. And the Bible is filled with a lot of examples of that. For like Joshua, when they were on the Battle of Jericho, that was in our human perspective, that was a madness. But he believed in God, that God was asking them to do that. Or David, when he was fighting against Goliath, it's humanly impossible, but not for God. Or Jesus in the cross and resurrecting for us. It's humanly possible, but not for God. And that's what makes this man, Ezekiel, and this passage important, because he's telling us that God is still doing impossibles and that we have to believe that he's not controlled by our logic or by our human mind. So that's the second thing that we can learn from this passage, faith. He believed that God can make the impossible. The third thing that I want to share with you is word, the scriptures, obedience to his word. Verse 7 says that when God told Ezekiel to speak, he did that, and he spoke to the people, and he said in verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and I was prophesizing, and there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. If our faith is not based on Jesus, it's not based on the scriptures, it's not relevant. And this is an important point for me, because it's hard. Like, it's hard to obey when things are not clear. When it's hard to obey when you don't see the whole picture, and when you doubt on the things that are gonna happen. For example, Ezekiel in verse chapter, God tells him and say, like, go and speak to my people, but they're not gonna listen to you. That's hard, like, to obey that. Like, I don't want to go and speak to them. They're not going to listen to me. But he did that. And it's the same story here. God, like, speaking to bones, like, it's nonsense. But Ezekiel, believed in God's word because he listened to it, to the voice, and listened to God, and because he knew that voice. Ezekiel knew the power, the creator power of God's word, the transformating power of God's voice, the same voice that started everything in Genesis. It was the same voice that was talking to him here, the same voice that put everything in order in Genesis. It was the same voice that was talking to him here, the same incarnate voice of Jesus. And it's a word that word, Jesus, God's word, it's a word that can transform death into life and into army. So it was, I think, when I read the story, I think it was very easy for Ezekiel to doubt in that moment. Like, how am I going to speak to these bones and they're going to come alive? And the outstanding thing here is that he did that. He spoke to them and he said, okay, God, if you're saying this, I'm going to believe and I'm going to do it. And the Bible is full of, again, stories of men that believe the God, the word of God, even things happen in the midst of like strange and crazy situations, like non-logical situations. They believed and they said, God, if this is what you're asking me to do, I'm going to do it. For example, Peter, when Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter saw him and said, like, let me walk on the water. And Jesus says, come, walk. He did, and he did walk on the water. That's something crazy. But it's very interesting that those who God uses are those who believe in his word, even if the circumstances are different. Because we walk on faith in his word and not on the circumstances. And I think that today a lot of things don't happen among Christians and among churches because we doubt a lot, because we don't have this faith that they used to have. We don't have this because we read something and we're like, we're not sure if this was like this. We're not sure if God wanted to say like this way. We're not sure if this happened. And we struggle with doubt today. But something that we can learn from these men in the Bible are that their faith in God's word was like clear. They were like, yeah, if you speak, I will obey. And only those who enjoy and know the voice of God could hear to them, to the voice, and obey that voice and say, okay, God, if this is what you're telling me to do, I will obey. Even though the situation and the circumstance doesn't make any sense, but I will obey to you. And that's something that we can learn. We can learn from Ezekiel, his faith to God's word, and say like, okay, if you're telling me to do this, I'm going to do it. Same as Peter. And you know what? Peter didn't walk before Jesus gave him the word. He waited until Jesus said like, okay, walk. And then he walked because he knew the power of Jesus' voice. He knew the power of that voice that could control even the physics and the like law of physics in that moment. So that's, for us, it's a very interesting thing. We need to come again and say, like, God, I want to believe in your word. I don't want to doubt. I want to, if you say so, I want to believe and I want to live this out. And the fourth thing that I want to share with you this morning is spirit. The fullness of the spirit. And if you read, and I know that a lot of you have done that, but if you read the story of Ezekiel, for me that's a very it's a very interesting book because the spirit is so strong in the theology of the book, and it's kind of saying like this is what is going to happen the last days when the Holy Spirit is going to come to you and give you the power. So in verse 8 and to 10, it says this. I looked, Ezekiel is speaking here, and he said, I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And again, sovereign Lord, the same phrase. Come, breath from the four winds, and breath into this slain, and that they might live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. And I believe that this is a text that talks about Pentecost Day. And it's a promise fulfilled in Acts 3, when the Holy Spirit came to the disciples to give them power to be witness. And this is a passage that starts to talk about the things that were going to happen, the resurrection and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Two very great qualities or characteristics of the disciples, filled with the Spirit and strong in the Scriptures. And Ezekiel knew the power of the Holy Spirit. He knew that when the Spirit was there with him, he just did what the Spirit was telling him what to do. He was directed by the Holy Spirit. For example, in verse 1, you see that the Spirit led me to this. And he knew that a person without the Spirit was a person without life, even though it was standing, but it wasn't living really or fully. And that's what the verse 8 tells us. So in this passage, I think that God is telling us a lot of things about creation and recreation of his creation. There's a lot of images here about Genesis. God speaking to the people and giving them breath and giving them alive again. And it has those images, and when we read the Bible, we have to see like all the connections, because the Bible is not different books apart. It's one book, one story, with a lot of stories that congregates in one theological idea. And in this passage, I think that we're seeing here how God is recreating his creation, how God is recapitulating his creation again. So, as you have seen in the passage, what happened when men like Ezekiel let God use them, we see that the impossible happens. We see that the hope comes again, and that God continues his plan of salvation for the world. And that's, you can see that through verse 11 to 14, when God said to Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, and when I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit. This text is talking about the New Testament. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and you will settle in your own land, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. So I believe that this passage is talking about a lot of things that happened, but things are still happening. It's a passage that was fulfilled in Jesus, but it's still completing through us until the end of the times. We are that army that verse 10 talks we have come back from, like, we came back from death and we're alive. We have resurrected in Christ, not just to live, it's to do God's mission in the world, to be that army that Ezekiel sees. So this passage, I think it was fulfilled in Jesus, in his work on the cross, but it's still happening through us in our days. So this text, and I think that's the next slide, this text spoke of hope for the hopeless, freedom for the captives, and life for those who had thought themselves as good as dead. And you know what? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that we have in Jesus. Hope for the hopeless, freedom from the captives, and life for those who had thought themselves as good as dead through Jesus Christ. So Ezekiel, for me, it's a disciple from the Old Testament. Now, what is God asking us, the disciples of the New Testament? What is God telling us through this story? What is God waiting, expecting from the disciples of the New Testament, from us? And I think God is expecting the same answer and the same reaction that Ezekiel had. God is expecting that we act with courage, that we do things that doesn't make sense. I think God is asking us to have faith, to believe that He is still in charge, that He can do miracles and impossible things even today. I think God is asking us to be strong in word, believing and obeying and living out the word of God, the power create, like the creator power and restoration power of God's word on earth, and in spirit, that we will be filled with the spirit, filled with power to be witness wherever we go. I believe that God can do His mission without us, because He's God. But just by grace and love, He decided to use us. He said, like, I'm going to use my creation. And through us, bring life to dry bones and to dead valleys. And so I don't see this story as something that just happened there. Oh, it was a nice story. No, it happened there, but it's still happening today in us. And God is calling us to live the impossible, new life, new heart, restoration of our context. And I really want to I want to finish with this thought from Paul, because this is very interesting to see how a lot of the things that happen in the Old Testament in the New Testament are fulfilled. And I think this is what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 10. He was talking a lot of, it's hard to understand sometimes what Paul was trying to say, but here he says this: but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Same images of resurrection. Verse 7, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the passage. This is the story. We were dry bones, we were dead, and Jesus brought us on life again. Not just to live for our own, to live in God's mission, to be an army, to have a purpose on life. And I think this is the call of the gospel. Be agents of change, be counterculture, bring life to the world in chaos and death. God spoke and brought life, resurrected life in Christ, and we are called to bring that life to our world, to our families, to our context. So I want to finish with this sermon with the story that I started. It was impossible. Like I said, this is impossible. So one day, I was in my office. I was a young adult pastor at a church where Jacob came and lady. And I was working there, and my pastor called me, and he said, Andres, I want you to go to a conference in Medellin, which is another city in Colombia. And I said, no, I can't. I'm too busy. I can't. And he said, like, no, it's a good conference. I want you to go. So I talked to my wife, and she said, like, yeah, go. So I went for a week to a seminar, like preaching seminar, and I was enjoying the seminar. I was like, it's nice, lovely. I'm glad that I came. But the end of the seminar, that was Friday, the guest speaker who was doing the conference, like the seminar, he was from Canada. And we talked and we had a little, like a small chat, and I shared what I was doing in Colombia. And he said to me, so what's your background? And I said, like, I'm a graphic designer. I do marketing, but I work for the church, and this is what I'm doing. And I developed a youth movement in my city, and that's what I'm doing. And I just met him that week. He said to me, you know what, Andres? I want you to come to Canada. I'm going to give you a scholarship for 2 years to study in Trinity. And I didn't know that, but it happened that that man was the dean of the Northwest Baptist Seminar at Trinity. And he said, I want you to come. I don't know why, but I feel that this is what I have to do. That's why I'm here, because I came to study theology. And I'm going back in December. It's been 2 years now. And I'm telling you this story because, I'm living the impossible. For me, that was impossible. Like, this hard. And when I got married, I was like, okay, I'm done with this dream. But God brought someone that I never met before and said, like, I want you to come. And not just you. You and your wife and your daughter can come. Come. And we had a baby here. So God has a perfect plan for us. But I'm telling you this not because I'm preaching of a cheap gospel of prosperity, of miracles. I'm telling you this not because I believe that God is going to fulfill all your dreams, because I don't believe that. If those dreams are part of God's plan, he will do them, not because they're your dreams, and he wants to just do whatever you want. I'm telling you this because this is the gospel of Jesus that brings life from death, that still is happening, that still is doing impossibles in the midst of our land, in our context, that is bringing life and abundant life, as he said. So maybe in your own life, you're looking for that life, for that power, for that resurrected life that seems impossible. Maybe the church, this church, needs that resurrection life that Jesus can give us. Maybe God is asking you to do something that it doesn't make sense and you don't know what to do. But this text, Ezekiel 37, it's a text that is telling us that God wants us to live the impossibles of him, the impossible. That God is still in charge. That we can still believe that he brings life even in the midst of dry bones. That a God that is still acting in his creation, that is recreating his creation through Christ, and that is still doing impossible things in us. So let's pray. God, in this morning, I want to just adore your name and exalt your mighty name, as Ezekiel did. We just want to say, oh Lord, sovereign Lord, you know everything. We don't know anything. We don't know if things will happen, but we know that you can do everything you want. And help us to understand that these passages and these stories are something that happened, but are something that are still happening in us through Christ. God, I pray that for those who are living struggles and that who are just struggling in life and seeing a lot of impossible things in their life, I want to pray that you will give them hope in this morning. This text reminds us the gospel, hope for the hopeless, freedom from the captives. I pray that you will, through your Spirit in this morning, bring hope, bring faith, bring life to us again. And in many times in our lives, God, we need that resurrected life. We need that life because we feel dry and we feel dead. But I pray, God, that you bring that your Spirit to us and give us life. We want to be like Ezekiel. We want to obey your word. We want to step out of our comfort zones. We want to live out your word. We want to obey your word. We want to have the strong faith that he had to believe that you can do many things, impossible things in our lives and in this church. I want to pray for the church that you will keep bringing life, resurrected life, to this church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.